Let's begin in verse 10 and 11. And no doubt we've heard these verses before, but we'll kind of look at them and examine them. Here's what it says. It says in verse 10, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted and is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." Here we have some principles that God gives, and if you notice here, both of these verses are referring to the blessings upon a city or the blessing upon groups of people. And what I thought was interesting about these verses was the fact that God has promised blessing upon a city or rejoicing upon a city, upon a group of people, not based upon what they do, but based upon the actions of the righteous. And I thought that was interesting here. And from these verses, we see that there's two types of people have an effect upon a city or another large group of people. First of all, you have the righteous affecting a city for good, but also you have the wicked affecting a city for bad. Now, here's what I believe we can learn from that is this. I'm not just living my Christian life for me and what I get out of it, although there are a lot of great personal reasons for yourself why you ought to live the Christian life. And there's a lot of blessings. There's a lot of personal benefits that come along for you personally. But not only that, I'm to be a righteous person or live the Christian life to the best of my ability for the sake of other people that I don't even know. Because God promises to bless others based upon the living of a righteous person. Now, let me give you an illustration of this to show you there's other scripture that backs this up. Flip back to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. You know the story of Joseph. And Joseph was, of course, a godly young man that if you look at Joseph's life, you would think that if anybody had a reason to maybe question God and want to know what was going on, it definitely could have been Joseph. Here he was, a godly young man trying to obey his father and do the things he was supposed to do. But yet his brothers, because of envy and hatred, they take him. And you know the story, they were going to kill him. But his oldest brother said, well, let's not kill him. And before Reuben can get back, they sold him as a slave. And here you find Joseph just as a young man sold as a slave into Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but you talk about feeling like you weren't wanted. I mean, your own flesh and blood selling you into slavery. And as far as he knew, his father thought he was dead. And so here, that's the story we have of Joseph. So let's pick it up here in chapter 39. Let me just read a few verses for you here. It says this, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Now, notice here Joseph was a slave, okay? I mean, hey, he didn't have his freedom. He was bought, okay? He was owned by Potiphar. Verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Notice what happens here. "And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had," now notice this, "that the Lord blessed not just Joseph, blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." Now, to me, that's a very interesting verse. Not only did God bless Joseph because he was living a righteous life, but God blessed a heathen man who probably wasn't even saved, all because Joseph was living the righteous life he ought to live. And I'm going to tell you something, that ought to speak to us as Christians. I mean, hey, here's a question I ask myself as I study this out. Who is being blessed because of the righteous life I'm living or trying to live? Who's being blessed? I mean, hey, your own family's being blessed from that, your church, your employer. Hey, not only those, but your town ought to be blessed. Your state ought to be blessed. Even our country should be dependent upon the Christians of Blessed Hope Baptist Church living a righteous life. That's a great responsibility. I sincerely believe that the only reason America is still in existence today and still prospering is because of the pockets of righteous people scattered across this land. I sincerely believe that. Hey, I'm thankful for our military, and I'm thankful for all those men and women who put their lives in harm's way. But let me just say this. It's not our military that's keeping America from being wiped off the map. It's not. You know what it is? It's the pockets of righteous people who are living their lives in such a way to hold back the judging hand of God from our country. I sincerely believe that. The Bible backs that up. So here's the question. Am I counted as part of the righteous that preserves or part of the wicked that overthrows? Because based upon this verse, the city is affected by its righteous or its wicked people. And so I thought that was interesting. Let's look at the next verse, verse 13. Here's what he says here. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now that word talebearer, it means this. I thought this was an interesting definition. It means continually be conversant. That's what it means, to continually be conversant. You know what a talebearer is? Someone who can't stop talking. That's a talebearer. Or in our day and age, texting or posting or tweeting or whatever else people do. All right? Just constantly just saying stuff. Constantly just yakking their jaws. Now, let me just say this, folks, and I think common sense would I would think it would, but you'd be surprised how many times it doesn't. But you know what? You don't have to talk about everything you know. You don't have to talk about everything. Hey, do you understand there's some things that just need to be kept quiet? You know, there's a lot of things that don't ever deserve to even be repeated. And, I mean, would you want every detail of and every aspect of your life to be talked about? I mean, you know, let's be honest, folks. We all probably have some skeletons in our closet. We all have things that, you know what, we're not real proud of. Okay, you know why? Because we're all a bunch of stinking wicked sinners. And we've all done things to disappoint the Lord. We've all done things that would probably shame our testimony from time to time. Okay, now you know what? If we don't want people talking about those things in our life, why should we do it about others? Okay, now when the scripture's saying here that a faithful spirit concealeth the matter, it's not telling us that sometimes you shouldn't reveal things in order to fix a problem. In fact, there's other passages back in the Old Testament where God says that if someone's an enticer, you are to expose them. You're not to conceal them. Okay, so he's not saying here, okay, in our day and age, it's ratting someone out, okay? I mean, if you tell on someone for doing wrong, I mean, you're considered a rat. I mean, that's like one of the worst things people should do. But that's not what the scripture's saying here. By the way, if someone is doing something wrong and you know about it, you ought to stand up for right. In fact, in our legal system, if you know something and you don't turn that person over to authorities, you realize you can be charged as an accessory to that. Okay, so the scripture's not saying here that if someone's not doing right, okay, not to maybe speak up in the place of right. But what he's saying here is this, okay, not to just always constantly be talking and revealing things about people that shouldn't be revealed. In fact, Evangelist Hal Hightower, when he was here last, he made a statement that I'll never forget. He said this, if you're not directly involved in fixing something, then don't be talking about it. I thought that was a good statement. I mean, if you're not directly involved in trying to fix a problem, you shouldn't be talking about it. Okay, and that's a good principle for us to live by. Okay, so a talebearer revealeth secrets. That's what a talebearer does. That's just who he's made up of. Now, real quick, look at the last part of that. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now, God says you're considered faithful when instead of talking about things that you've been entrusted with, you conceal them. Okay, now, once again, let me just say that the scripture's not giving a green light on not standing up for right or concealing something that's sinful. But he's talking about things that, you know what, that just don't need to be said. I mean, let's be honest, folks. You know what? We're a close church family here. And you know what? There's things that you probably know about me, and there's things that I probably know about you that, you know what, we're not necessarily so proud of. Hopefully, every time we see each other, we're not looking for the next person to talk about the stupid things we've done. I mean, oh yeah, can you believe what that person did? I mean, like, please don't talk about that time my wife got drunk in the park. I mean, we've been trying to put that behind. No, I'm just kidding. Trying to lighten y'all up a little bit in here this morning. It's a little stuffy in here, okay? And just kidding, all right? But no, I mean, there's just certain things, okay, that you should not just talk about and reveal, okay? A faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Especially, let me say this, especially if someone talks to you about something in confidence, okay? I mean, someone's maybe trying to get some help and want some advice, and they come to you. I mean, a pastor said it the other day, all right, speaking when he was teaching on Wednesday night about our younger ladies going to the older ladies for help, for counsel. He said this, go to someone who can keep their mouth shut. Okay, and that's exactly what the scripture's teaching here. A faithful spirit concealeth the matter. All right, very good. Let's look at the next verse here, verse 14. Bible says this, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Man, this is a very good verse here. Okay, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Let me just say this. Nobody that ever amounts to anything is self-made. Nobody that ever amounts to anything is self-made. Now, let me say this. There's a lot of self-made losers. But when it comes to being a success, okay, if you're a successful person, it's because you've allowed other people to influence your life. Okay, this was one of the mottos of Dr. Jack Hyles' ministry. He said this: every man knows something that I do not know. I must probe until I find it. Hence, all men are my teachers. So Brother Hiles said. What was he saying here? You know what he's saying? This: in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's what he was saying here. By the way, everybody should be getting counsel from somebody. Now, I'm not talking about paying a shrink $100 an hour or scheduling an appointment with their pastor after every church service. But let me say this. Every Christian who wants to succeed should have a good source of counselors. A good source of counselors. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know everything. Okay? And I'll gladly tell you I don't know everything. So in life, when I come up against things I don't know, I can either say, well, you know what, I can't do that, so I just can't involve myself in that. Or I can get counsel from someone and have them teach me how to do the things I need to do. One of the greatest sources for receiving counsel is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Let me say this, folks. Every week, there are four great counseling sessions that are free of charge here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Every single week. It happens at 9:30 here on Sunday mornings, called the Sunday School Hour. By the way, you know what y'all are in this morning? You're in a counseling session. You're receiving counsel from the Word of God. Hey, there's going to be another one here at 10:30. It's called our morning preaching service. Hey, I'm sure some of you know this, but for some of you who just attend Sunday morning, hey, there's another opportunity tonight at 7 o'clock to come to a counseling service. Hey, you know, every Wednesday night we have Bible study here. You know what we have? We have a counseling session. Okay, now, I know there may be special circumstances where you may need to schedule an appointment with pastor and talk to him about a specific situation, and that's okay. But let me say this, if you'll come and listen to the preaching, you realize you'll get most of your answers answered through the preaching of the Word of God. Hey, let me just say this, our pastor is in tune with God, okay? And he preaches the things that God lays on his heart. Why do you think God lays those on his heart? You know why? Because of the needs of the people, okay? So you can come and you can get a good source of counseling through the preaching. Not only can you get counseling through the preaching, but you can also get counseling through reading books of great men of God. Hey, you know what? I sat down with Dr. Jack Hyles this week and got some counsel. You say, no, wait a minute. Brother Hyles has been dead for 14 years. How'd you get counsel from him? Well, you know what? I cracked open one of his books and I read a little bit from it. By the way, there you ought to have a list of men that you read and you get counsel from. Hey, if you're having some maybe issues in your marriage, you ought to get a good book about marriage and get some marriage counseling through a great man of God or whatever the need may be, all right? But reading is a good source of getting counsel. So you get counsel through the preaching. You get counsel through reading good books. You also should get counsel by seeking the counsel of your pastor. Now, once again, I believe God used the preaching to help answer a lot of errors in our lives. But let me say this. There are certain times where you need to talk to your pastor. Okay? Who wouldn't agree that our pastor is a wise and godly man? I mean, I would agree with that statement. You know, God has given him wisdom to offer help to those of his flock when they need help. You know what we need to do? We need to access that wisdom. Don't be too proud to go to your preacher and say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you about something. I've got this specific instance, and I really want your godly advice on that." Okay? By the way, let me say this. Don't expect your pastor to come to you. You make the effort and go to him. By the way, there's Bible principles about not giving unasked for advice. There's Bible principles about that, okay? It's the responsibility of the one seeking the counsel to go to the one who gives the counsel. Okay, don't be mad if your pastor doesn't come to you and say, "Hey, I need to give you counsel in this area." Don't be mad at him for not doing that. That's not what he's supposed to do. If you want the counsel, you go to him. In fact, Proverbs 20, verse 5, listen to this verse. The Bible says this: "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Counsel is like a deep well. I mean, hey, back in the days of before running water, and they had to draw all the water from the well. Hey, you know what? If you wanted to drink, if you wanted to get water to take care of your needs, it took some effort. You had to go to that well. You had to dip in your vessel to draw the water out. Hey, by the way, water's heavy. Okay, what do they say? 8 pounds a gallon. I think that's the weight of water. It took a lot of work to fetch the water to be able to have their need met. Okay, and by the way, that's what God's comparing getting counsel to. It takes a little bit of effort on our part to go to someone and get the counsel that we need. By the way, you know what else it takes? It takes humility. It takes humility. You know what? Proud people don't get counsel. You know why? They think they know it all. Okay, and let me just say this. Proud people's lives are usually a disaster, by the way. You know why? Because they don't get counsel. Now, the rest of that verse says this: "But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." I'll explain what that means. But this phrase gives the idea of like a safety net. Okay? "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." I read this illustration this week. In the era of the Golden Gate Bridge construction, workmen knew a grim rule of thumb. On average, one worker would be killed for every $1 million spent on a high steel construction project. Okay? Imagine Conscience chief engineer Joseph Strauss. He wanted his project to be the exception. So Strauss invested hundreds of thousands of dollars, by the way, these were Depression era dollars, to improve equipment and safety standards for his workers. In 1936, when delays slowed construction, Strauss invested over $130,000 in a novel safety feature, a vast net similar to a circus net suspended under the bridge. The safety net extended 10 feet wider than the bridge width and 15 feet further than the roadway's length. It gave workers an abiding sense of security as they moved more freely and quickly across the slippery, half-constructed steel. "There's no doubt the work went faster because of the net," said one of the workers. Some workers were positively giddy about the innovation, so much so that they had been and threatened with dismissal so they wouldn't dive in the net for thrill, okay? And when they were building the bridge there, because of the fear of death, the construction would crawl at a slow pace. But when they put that net in there, construction sped up. You know why? Because there was safety in that. Okay? And that's what God's saying here. When you have a multitude of counselors, there is safety for your life in the fact that you have counselors you go to. Now, by the way, that word "multitude of counselors" doesn't mean that you have 10 different people's opinion you ask until one of them eventually tells you what you want to hear. That's not what that means. By the way, if you ask around long enough, you'll find someone to tell you what you want to hear. But you know what's more important? Not someone tell me what I want to hear. Someone tell me what I need to hear. Someone tell me the truth. Okay? So that's not what that's saying, having a multitude of counselors. Well, I'm going to go to 5 different people and ask their opinion about what I should do in this one area. And whichever one I like the best is what I'm going to do. No. When he says multitude of counselors, it means this. You have different people you talk to that specialize in the area you need advice in. That's what he's talking about. You had a wide array of counselors, experts in areas you need help in. Okay? Here's a personal illustration from my life. When we built the new building out here, Pastor would give us men of the church different responsibilities to oversee. Well, when it came for the plumbing, we don't really have any plumbers in the church. So Pastor said, "I want you to take care of plumbing the building." I'm like, plumbing the building? I've never plumbed anything in my life, okay? And the only thing I know about plumbing, a guy told me one day, is that solid waste runs downhill and payday's on Friday, okay? That's the only thing I know about plumbing. But yet I was expected to plumb the building, okay? So here's what I did. Pastor's like, I just need you to get this done, okay? Like, well, I started thinking, well, who do I know who knows about plumbing? Well, my father-in-law, he knows how to plumb. He's plumbed a lot of things. He, back when Graves started up, he worked for Graves. He worked for Ellis Water. So I went to my father-in-law. I said, look, pastor needs me to do this. Can you help me? So he came here to the church. He knew someone that got the equipment, and we got the equipment. He talked me through how to do it. He was here to help me with the main things, but then he says, here's what you need to know. Now you can do it. So he helped me. I did it, but he would come back and inspect it every couple days, and that's how we got the plumbing done in the building. Now look, here's the thing. If I would have said, Pastor, I've never done plumbing. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I don't want to take responsibility for it because I've never done it before. Well, you know what? Then we would have had to either, someone else would have had to do that responsibility, or we would have had to pay thousands of dollars to get that done. Okay? Now what did I do when I didn't know anything about plumbing? I went to someone who knew about it. They taught me how to do it, and we were able to get the job done. Okay. Now, in our lives, and when it comes to physical things in our lives like that, or when, especially when it comes to spiritual things, you're facing a spiritual problem you don't have the answer to. You ought to talk to someone who's smarter than you spiritually, who can give you some good godly advice there. Okay. And by the way, if you do that, the Bible says it's a safety net. You know what that means? Your life's probably not going to crash and burn if you get counsel in areas of your life. Okay? All right, very good. Let's look at the next verse here, verse 17. The Bible says this, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Okay, now, once again, man, this in itself could be a whole Bible study. But there are so many verses in Proverbs that connect our spiritual health with our physical health. Okay? And that's exactly what this verse is doing here. Here, this verse connects our treatment of others, the way we treat people, to our physical health. Notice what he says here. The merciful man doeth good, what? To his own soul. Okay, now you say, wait a minute. I mean, the word mercy, it means not giving somebody something that they deserve. That's mercy. Remember I gave you the illustration before of mercy, of how I've been pulled over and I should have gotten speeding tickets, but I didn't get them. That was someone being merciful to me. Now, you would think if you were merciful to someone, you were doing them a favor. By the way, you are helping them out. But that's not what this verse says. The merciful man doeth good, what? To his own soul. To his own soul. I thought that was interesting. By the way, as a Christian, it's a command for us to be merciful. Jesus said this in Luke 6:36, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Hey, you know how God deals with mankind? God's first dealings with mankind isn't judgment. By the way, we ought to all be thankful for that, because if that's were the case, none of us would be here today. But that's not God's first inkling in dealing with mankind. God's first inkling is this: God wants to show mercy. And by the way, he says, because I'm a merciful God and I'm your heavenly Father, you be merciful like I'm merciful. Okay? So that's a Bible command. But remember this, okay? When you obey this command, you're not only doing it for the sake of the person you're being merciful to, you're literally doing it for your own health. Literally, that's what the scripture's saying here. Remember, that word soul there is referring to the real you. That word soul, it means your mind, it means your will, it means your emotions. And the Bible is telling that when you're merciful, it is medicine to your health, is what he's saying. It's amazing how many Bible principles that you can link your spiritual health to your physical health. By the way, you know what? God's plan is for us to live for others and treat others right. I mean, hey, God's plan, Jesus said this, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow me, you live for others, you don't live your life for yourself, put your own self in the last place. And by the way, you know what a byproduct of living for others is? Is personal blessing to your own life. It's a byproduct. But it's interesting, in the spiritual realm, if you seek trying to please yourself, you never get satisfied. But if you seek to please others, then God allows you to be satisfied. I thought that was interesting there. The last part of that verse says this, "But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Now that word cruel, it means terrible. The word troubleth, it means to afflict, to disturb. And the word flesh there literally is talking about your own body. So if you treat others in a terrible way, you know what you're doing? You're afflicting your own body. If you are mean-spirited and you treat others in a terrible way, you know what you're doing? You're literally killing your own self. Okay? I read this article out of on the online Time magazine. Here was the title of the article: How Being a Jerk Shortens Your Life. Okay? Here's what it says: Beware jocks and mean girls. You may be more popular in high school, but according to a new academic paper, it's the smart kid and conscientious glee club types who live longer. Not only that, they will suffer fewer diseases before they die. Only the good die young? Guess again. The paper, which was published recently in the journal Psychological Science in the Public Interest, summarizes data from millions of people studied in dozens of academic articles. The bottom line is this: people who are smarter and more conscientious acquire fewer illnesses and die later than those who have the opposite traits. Now, I don't know about Time magazine's opinion, but you know what God's opinion is this: if you're cruel, you trouble your own flesh. Okay? And you know what? It's so amazing how the world tries to prove God right. I could have told you that, because that's what the scripture says. So here's how to sum it up. This: don't be a jerk. Your health is dependent upon it. All right? That's just a short little way to sum it up there. Don't be a jerk. Your health is dependent upon it. Okay? That's what the scripture says. The merciful doeth good to his own soul. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. All right, let's look at another one here. We're just about out of time. Look at verse 21. Here's what he says in Proverbs 11:21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Now that word, that phrase, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. The phrase hand join in hand means this. It means a handshake, an agreement to do something is what it means. So here's the principle. It doesn't matter what kind of planning and agreement that go into the doing of wicked, God promises that whatever the plan, whatever the agenda, he will make sure that the wicked are punished. He will make sure the wicked, and that's what he said, no, hand join in hand. Though the wicked comes up with these unimaginable plans to be wicked, these unimaginable plans to be deceitful, God will make sure that they are not unpunished. Now, as we said a while ago, never underestimate the mercy of God. God would rather forgive than punish. But if someone refuses to embrace mercy and continually lives a life of wickedness, be assured that judgment and punishment will come. By the way, did you see that matter-of-fact verb? You hear what he says? Shall not be unpunished. That's what God says. Yeah, but I know of so-and-so, and they're getting away with it. They seem to be doing okay. Shall not be unpunished. Listen to me, folks. God will deal with people in his time. Okay? And we got to be careful not to play God. Okay? Hey, I'm glad that every time I didn't do something, God immediately put the hammer on me. Okay? And because I don't want him to do that to me, then we ought to be thankful for his mercy. But let me say this. There is a point where God's mercy runs out. And there's a point where people cross a line with God. And I promise you, according to the scripture, it says that they shall not be unpunished. God will punish those that are living a wicked life. Now notice the second part of that. Okay, it says this: but, or a contrast here, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Man, I thought this was good. That, you know what that word seed means? That word seed means children, is what that means. And here's the principle. Not only are the people of our community, as we learned a while ago, counting on us to be righteous, but according to this verse, you know who else is dependent upon us? Our children. Our children. From being involved in the bus ministry and being around teens, here's what you find out. The kids that have the best chance of turning out are the ones whose parents are the real deal. Those are the kids who have the best chance of turning out. Now, that doesn't mean that kids are that they're guaranteed to turn out. That doesn't mean that other kids can't turn out. But the ones that have the best chance are the ones whose parents are on board with every aspect of what's going on at the church. By the way, folks, if you want another good reason to live a righteous life, think of your children. Think of them. Hey, by the way, you know what? You realize when it comes to teaching, more is caught than is taught. You realize that? I mean, you know, we teach more with the way we walk than the way we talk. Okay, that's the way it's always been. By the way, man, I thought this was interesting. I probably pointed this out to you before, but it went right along with this verse. The author of the very words are a perfect example of how a daddy's example affects his own son. Solomon, okay? By the way, the whole book of Proverbs was written to his son. That's what you see in there. My son, my son, my son. By the way, you know what? Solomon, for the first half of his reign, he was the righteous king that God wanted him to be. I mean, he was doing everything he should have done. He was the wisest man on earth, and he was doing right. God was blessing him. But you know what happened to Solomon? The last half of his life was a total disaster. And by the way, do you think that had an impact on Solomon's children? You think that did? I mean, after all, hey, they had all the wisdom of their father that he taught them with his lips. Well, let me just show you this here, okay? Here's what it says of Solomon. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. There's a verse that pretty much sums up the last part of Solomon's life, okay? Now, here's the thing. That was Solomon's testimony. Now, let's take a look at what his son's testimony was. By the way, the very son who received the words we're teaching on this morning. Here's what it says about his son Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12, 1 and 2. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established a kingdom, had strengthened himself. Notice here, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. And then on down it says this, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. Listen here. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And you know what we can learn from that is this. Rehoboam did as his father did, not as his father said. Here was the wisest man on earth who instructed his children. Yet his son didn't take heed to the words he said. He copied dad's lifestyle. That's exactly what he did. Okay? So parents, you know what? Our actions towards God will have a profound impact in the lives of our children. And that's exactly what he says here. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. So you know what? If you're not living a righteous life, then the converse of that is true. All right? And then one last verse. How could we not look at this verse? Probably one of the most famous verses in the whole book of Proverbs, verse 30. Here's what it says. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, there's two statements made here. The first statement is this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Let me make a couple statements here. Number one, God expects righteous people to be producing fruit in their lives. That's what God expects. By the way, that's just not an Old Testament thing. You go to the book of John, we'll look here in just a minute, and you know what you find? Jesus taught that exact same principle. By the way, when you bear fruit, you know what that is? It's a sign that you're alive as a Christian when you bear fruit. Hey, you know how you can tell sign that a tree's dead? If it quits producing fruit, okay? And here's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice here, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Okay, so when he's saying here, back in Proverbs, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You know what we can learn from that? Is that God expects us as Christians to produce fruit. Now you say, what's that mean to produce fruit? I mean, does that mean that I have a balanced diet of my fruit and vegetables every week? That's not what he's talking about here. Okay, to bear fruit means this, that we reproduce the things of God in our life. That's what he means. If you bear fruit, you know what you do? You're reproducing the attributes of God in your life. By the way, he tells us what those are. Okay? You know them. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, all these things we're going to name here, if you're bearing fruit, these things are manifested in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're batting 1,000 in every one of these areas. But it means that when someone looks at you, they see these attributes. Hey, maybe some of your fruit in these areas is a little small. Maybe some of it's healthy and robust the way it ought to be. But if it's not, you know what fruit always needs to be doing? It needs to be continually producing and reproducing. Here they are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now that could be a whole message right there. We don't have time to teach you the fruits of the Spirit. But what I'm saying is this. As a Christian, God expects those attributes to be constantly producing in your life. Number three, when we bear these things, we are as a tree giving life to those who seek it. By the way, why do you think you need to bear those fruits in your life? Why do you need love? Why do you need joy? Why do you need peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Why do you need that? Not just for you, for everybody else who needs your help. That's why you need that. I mean, folks, listen. I mean, how can you help people if you have nothing to help them with? You got to have these attributes so that you can help people in your life that God wants you to influence. By the way, without trees, you know what? We would all die without trees. I mean, if all the trees were taken off this planet, then man would die. You know why? Because trees release oxygen to the air for us to breathe. What an awesome parallel there. Trees produce oxygen, produce air. What? I mean, as a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit, okay? Spirit, the word spirit, we get from the Greek word pneuma, which are English words, everything related to air, pneumatic, all come from. I mean, what an awesome parallel there. Okay, not only do trees provide air for us to breathe, trees provide food for us to eat, trees provide material for us to have shelter and warmth, and what an awesome picture of what a Christian ought to be. Just as trees help sustain physical life, the fruit that we produce as Christians will help sustain spiritual life. And that's what God expects. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And then real quick, let's look at that last phrase. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, this is the verse where we get the term soul winning from, okay? But understand this, okay? When Solomon wrote Proverbs, there was no church and no gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So when you look at this verse, it doesn't just mean when you go knock on doors going soul winning, okay? That's not necessarily the meaning of that, okay? But let me say this, as we'll see in just a minute, okay, that's part of it. Let me break down what that phrase means. The word winneth there, it means to bring. It means to carry away. It means to fetch, okay? And of course, the word soul is the same definition we've always given for it. It means the mind, the will, the emotions of a person. So here's the principle, this. You are counted as wise when you win or influence a person to the cause of righteousness. That's what it means there. I mean, the reality of the matter, folks, is this. Every person, okay, is influenced by something or someone. Everybody's influenced by something. So you know what our job as righteous people is this. Influence people and or win them to the things of God. Now, obviously, because that's what it means, we can understand that the word term soul winning is a great term to use here. Because, by the way, that's what the initial part of soul winning is. You're trying to win them to the Lord. That's why we say that. You're trying. That's exactly the context of the verse. You're trying to win them over to the things of God. But let me say this. Soul winning doesn't stop when a person says a prayer and accepts Jesus as their Savior. That's not where it stops at. Soul winning is a continuous thing, and it's not just winning them to Christ. No, soul winning is a continued work in a person and helping to disciple them. That's what it's talking about there. Because you're constantly trying to win them over to the things of the Lord. By the way, it's not a coincidence that that follows the first part of that verse that says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You're trying to win them over to righteousness. You're trying to influence them in the things of the Lord. All right, it's about influencing them to become a righteous person. So the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. Let me real quick just do an overview of the things we learned today. Number one, the life of a righteous person has an effect upon the lives of people they don't even know. Number two, you don't have to talk about everything you know. All right, the Bible says you're faithful when you conceal a matter. Number three, having a cabinet of counselors is a safety net from bad decisions. Number four, how you treat people has an effect on your physical health. Number five, God promises sure punishment to the wicked, and our future generations are depending upon us to live a righteous life. And then number six, the fruit we bear as Christians helps sustain spiritual life, and we're counted wise as we win or influence others to the things of God. All right, and I know there's a lot there, and I know I kind of skimmed through it all, but as I've said before, folks, take the book of Proverbs, try to read a chapter a day. As you come across these things, think about them, meditate them, and allow the Lord to cement them down in your heart.